very short verse this morning. Two verses there. Hear the word of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 4, 26, 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. You can hear that in many other English translations. It is helpful to listen to some. The New International Version declares it this way: in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. And then we find even in the Message, it says it this way: go ahead, get angry. You do well to be angry. Don't use your anger as fuel for within. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. And then perhaps, as many of you have memorized it, King James, be ye angry and do sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we come to this morning's text, let's go ahead and bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. Heavenly Father, what a joy, what a privilege to gather as your people, sinners who deserve nothing from you, the Holy God, the Just One. But Father, we are sinners who have been shown your mercy, who have been shown your grace, who have been given a reprieve from your anger because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we know that we can never be worthy. Come to you only in our older brother's worthiness. And we ask now that as we meditate upon these words, that you will speak to us, you will encourage us, you will exhort us and challenge us, that your name might be exalted. We pray all these things in your Son's precious and glorious name. Amen. Be angry and do not sin. Not exactly a verse that most pagans out in the world would say, oh yeah, that's in Scripture, get angry. But that's what Paul writes there. A command. It's an imperative. It's a command to be angry. It's also a command not to sin. And I want us to think for a moment, because if you've been following me, and you can't catch the messages on the web, we've been walking through Ephesians, and Paul has come to that point in the Scripture where he is writing, put off the old man and put on the new man, created after Christ Jesus through righteousness and holiness. And we're talking about how we're to not live in the old manner. And I don't know about you, but I told my wife yesterday, I said, you know, I hate doing messages like this. Because somehow, someway, it seems like this has been a great week to have opportunity for anger. And I can confess, you need to pray for it. It is a struggle with many of the things that I've come across. And quite frankly, it wasn't my normal areas. And it's amazing to me how anger can be one of those things that pops up its ugly little head in every area of life. And so, the thing I want your focus to be upon, and I hope, as Wally said the other week when we were having a discussion on the message, you started with the gospel and you ended with the gospel. And I was like, yes, I did it. That's what I want. Let's remember the gospel here. That as we come to these, do this and don't do that, put off this and put on that, let us remember the hope of the gospel. And it's this. We deal with sin differently than the rest of the world. We deal with sin differently than every other religion that exists. And that's Paul's point here. We are putting off the old man and putting on the new one. But what Paul is showing us is that we are putting off the old life of sin and putting on a new life of holiness like Christ Jesus. Not just because sin is wrong, and that's the common teaching, isn't it? Oh, don't do that. That's, you know, you won't please God. But is our salvation based upon the fact that you or I are good? You do not have the gospel if you have that message, right? I hope you got that by now. We're dealing with the reality that I'm only good because my older brother Jesus Christ was good in my place. And it's that great exchange as a Sunday school class we keep going about. I get Jesus' record and he gets my sin. Praise God. But Paul's argument here this morning for this put-on when it comes to anger is that the core thing is anger breaks fellowship and unity. Think about what he's been doing in the book of Ephesians. This is who you are in God back in Ephesians chapter 1. And then he moves on and he talks about unity. And then, how does chapter 4 start? I urge you to walk in manner worthy, because we're in one body and one spirit. We're saved. All this oneness in this body talk. And now Paul, as he talks about put off, put on, he's saying, think about what anger does to the fellowship and the unity of the body. That is the core issue at hand here this morning. That this will break unity and fellowship. And the way Paul does that is he first tells us that it's our duty to be angry in certain situation in certain respects. But when we are angry, we need to be careful that we are not sinfully angry. And that is in great contrast with most of the philosophies and the religions of the world. Think about it. Stoicism, one of the common ideas of the time that Paul was writing in. And basically, their whole idea, Stoic, what do they do? Anger is a very bad thing. Get rid of all emotions. I'm stoic. That's how we utilize that word oftentimes. The Epicureans. You know, Christian parents? Yeah. What's their whole point? They regard the emotion of anger with, whoa, back off. That's a dangerous thing. Be careful. And so avoid it. But here Paul's saying, be angry and do not sin. You see, the Christian view of anger is that it is an emotion to be governed, to be controlled, here's the hard part, rightly used for the glory of my God. Isn't that a neat thing? That I can redeem this emotion of anger. I don't have to go, oh, I can't get angry. I am, in fact, instructed to be angry in the right context, in the right way, and use it for the glory of my God. So let's examine that further, and I'm going to try and take you through some logical steps to help you think about anger. Number one, righteous anger is a God-given emotion that can be used for the glory of God. Now, why do we say that? Well, look at Scripture. How is God described? Our God is a God of wrath. Our God is a God of anger in many descriptions. We also, praise God, know that He's a God of love and mercy and justice. Hence, the beauty of gospel, right? And so, think about when God comes in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate. Mark chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, we find this. Jesus said unto them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to save life or kill? And remember what was happening at that point. The Pharisees are all around, and he had just healed a man. And they're like, how dare you break the law and all this? And Jesus is asking this simple question. Should I do good on the Sabbath? Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And Jesus looked around at them with sweetness and merriment. That's how the TV version of Jesus would put it. No. Jesus looked around at them with anger. I don't even know how to correctly say that. With anger, this is Jesus, Son of God, God incarnate. She looks at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. The man stretched out his hand and he was listening.
What was Jesus
angry at? Jesus angry at. He was angry at the attitudes of these hearts that were around him. He was angry at the sin in failing to see that their Creator stands before them. Their Creator seeks to glorify God and honor God, and they're more worried about a few dots and tittles of the law rather than bringing glory to God. And that was not an isolated incident. If you've read through the Gospels, I encourage you to do that. Read through the Gospels numerous times. You will not see this passive, mamby-pamby Jesus. You will see a very bold, a very firm Savior who walks among us. With John chapter 2. In the temple, Jesus found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. So he made a whip of cords, and he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. A little anger involved there? You might say that that's an angry outburst. But it's an angry outburst completely controlled without sin based upon the name of the Scripture. And so, all through the Scriptures, we see demonstrations of the wrath of God described. As we look at the life of Christ, we see the anger, we see the wrath of God brought to fruition. And in fact, as we think about the wrath of God, it's that that makes the Gospel such good news. How many of us want to face the wrath of God? I think that's the biggest issue is in dealing with death and judgment. Why people hate to hear it spoken of because they don't know how they're going to deal with the wrath of God. I love how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1. You remember in verse 16? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. For faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness have suppressed the truth. We understand that when Christ returns again, we are going to see his wrath unleashed at that point. The wrath of God is waiting for that great day of consummation when he will come again in power and glory. I love how Revelation 19 puts it. Verse 11, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. Verse 13, and he's clothed in a robe that is dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on a white horse. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread out the winepress of the fury and the wrath of God Almighty. These are not soft words, are they? And that's the beauty and the hope of the gospel that we have, that because of Christ Jesus, we escape the wrath of God and we are counted by faith in the work of the Son, Jesus Christ, as pure and spotless. But for those who are not under the hope of the gospel, for those who do not believe that reality, they will know the wrath of God. Interestingly, as Paul writes, be angry and do not sin. We need to realize that you and I are called to model God, to be image bearers of God in this way. We are called to the same type of righteous anger or wrath against sin. I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. When there's an issue that has been going on, and an issue of sin, and as he comes to chapter 7, verse 10, he says this, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. In other words, godly grief is recognizing that I have offended the Almighty One. And it produces fruit. It says, oh God, have mercy upon me, for I am a sinner and I need your help. But I love how he puts it in chapter 7, verse 11, he says, for see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation. What's that a synonym for? serious about that. This is wrong. I need to. And there should be a righteous anger. There should be an indignation. What fear? What longing? What zeal? That in every point you have now proved yourselves innocent. In other words, when we see that sin, particularly in our own lives, we get serious about it. We get angry about it. We get indignant. The same as we seek to eliminate. We seek to stamp it out. And so we need to exhibit this wrath of God, this anger. Think about what Paul has just written in the previous chapters. Ephesians 2:8. The hope of the gospel. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to sit back and be lazy. No, that's not what it says. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And so when Paul writes, be angry and do not sin, this is one of the good works we're to be involved in. Are we angry, righteously angry, about sin? Now that's not so easy to do. I don't know about you, but I find that, oh yeah, I'm righteously angry, and then I start to examine my heart, and it's really stinky. I'm worried about me, myself, and I, the three most important people on this planet. And so how do I know the difference? And I think what we can realize is when we are angry, we need to be quick to decide if it is righteous or unrighteous anger. When we turn all the way back to the beginning of Scripture, after Adam and Eve have fallen, and they're now out of the garden, and Cain and Abel, their children, are off working, one of the first things God does in one of the first recorded sins is He comes to Cain, you can read it, Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. It says this, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, of their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, He had no regard. So Cain was very angry in his face still. So what's Cain doing?
There! God, what is good Cain father?
He's angry, right? What do you expect God to do? Interestingly, I'm amazed at this condescension that God has here. God gives Cain a way out. Just like He gives you and me a way out when we're tempted to sin. Oh, yeah. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians 10. But notice what he does. Verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? What's he doing? Time out, Cain. Think about why you're angry.
Well, it's in my way. I didn't even recognize that.
Yeah, exactly. And who am I, Cain? Well, you're the creator of the universe. You're the sustainer of life. You're the one who... You get the point, Cain? You see, the question being asked here is examine why you're angry. Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Recognize me. Recognize that I am the creator. I am the one to be worshipped. And this is not all about whatever the offering or the gifts that we can debate all day about what the issue was. But it's a hard issue, is it not? I worship my God. The way my God has called me to do. Or will I be more worried about that fire that was better than mine? You see, this question. We need to ask that question all the time. Why am I angry? Why has my face fallen? Great verse to think about. Because anger is a strong emotion. And you know, I've learned one thing on these 50 years plus in the earth. When I get angry, the brain disengages. We do stupid things. Anybody ever punched a hole in the wall? Anybody ever said things you regret dearly? Because your brain disengaged and you went into autopilot eventually. You see, Anger is a strong emotion. It's something that we need to take control of. Be angry and do not sin. Realize that I can be angry for the glory of God. But question one is, why am I angry? Matthew Henry wrote it this way. If we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. We must be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own. To summarize, why am I angry?
Well, I didn't get my rights recognized. I didn't get my way. I didn't get my comfort.
Or is someone being treated unjustly? Is the glory of God at stake? So let's see if we can help do that. First, it's helpful for us to define what is righteous anger. And righteous anger, I would submit to you, is a reaction to sin or injustice in this world. See, it fits along the lines as we look at God's wrath, we see that God is angry or wrathful at several of things. We need to be angry at, number one, our own sin. We already talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul is there writing to the believers and saying, you had indignation at this sin that's gone on. You need to be ever vigilant, and you need to say, well, I'm going to clear myself, and I'm going to move forward. I'm going to walk in holiness. And it's that attitude, godly sorrow. It's like, I'm not going there again. I see the consequences. But secondly, we can be righteously angry at injustice. It's right for us to look at the nightly news and when we see injustice occurring, to feel angry. That's hard to do, rightly. But we need to realize that sometimes, I mean, take a look at William Wilberforce. Was he righteously angry? Yes, he saw the institution of slavery. And he spent many years of his life moving towards that. It's why many involved in the scourge upon our nation as we continue to murder unborn infants on a regular basis legally. Are we righteously angry? Or do we just go, well, not a lot of people? Are we continuing to take action? That's what we need to realize, that being righteously angry is when we are angry against sin, against people, or a class, or a situation that we can do something about. And thirdly, this is perhaps the toughest. When there's injustice or sin against us. You see, that one I'm quick to define and defend and determine, because who got affected? Me, myself, and I. That is perhaps the most difficult, and I believe probably the context behind where verse 26 comes from. Be angry and do not sin, and give no opportunity to the devil. Because usually I am most volatile and most sinful when there's an injustice against me. I've watched the same thing in your life. You are usually most angry and most volatile when there's an injustice against you. It's hardest to control because we're human. That's why I love what Scripture says, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. You see, you're not weird. I'm not weird. We're what? We're sinners. Praise God. We have the Holy Spirit who can help us in our time of need. And so we need to relish. Consider the parable of the unforgiving servant. You remember it, Matthew 18. The slave and his the slave owed his master a very large sum. We're talking in the multi-million dollar range or something along that line. And he comes to the master and begs for forgiveness, and the master writes it off. And then what's he do? Another slave owes him a few bucks. And he has a guy thrown in debtor's prison. It literally says he reached out, and I think the word says he began to choke him. Does he have an anger problem? Generally, when you are choking another person, you do have an anger issue. Okay? And so But what was the point of the parable in Matthew 18?
The slave had been forgiven greatly. And he began to express anger against someone, not realizing how much he had been forgiven. And I'm going to say that the vast majority of you here this morning, you have been forgiven greatly. You recognize that you are a murderer, you are a liar, and you deserve one thing before a holy God, and that is death and damnation. Because of Christ Jesus, I believe he died in my place. He paid for my sins, and he has given me his perfection and his righteousness, and I'm clean. And so when I come before my judge on that day, I'm not worthy, but Jesus, my older brother, is worthy for me. And he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And then we come to others in anger and go, how dare you say something about me? How does the parable of the unmerciful servant help us there? That was our Lord and Savior's point. We need to be careful. We need to realize that we are in a dangerous position. It's also important for us to define unrighteous anger. As I've analyzed my own anger, I've come to a very embarrassing conclusion. Yeah, most of my anger is about me. I'm a selfish, self-centered individual. And the more humans I talk with, we're all in that same way. We struggle with the same thing. And that fits right into the definition of unrighteous anger. Anger for anything other than the glory of God Almighty is unrighteous. When we look at Jesus' life, we see that he always exhibited proper anger, righteous anger. When we look at my life, when we look at your life, why do you get anger? You didn't get your own way. Your comfort got disturbed. You didn't get treated the way you think you need to. You see, it is hard for me to go through each day living with an understanding of who I am before a sovereign God who has ordained all things. Yeah, even that slow driver in the lane ahead of me, as I go and I need to get to this place that has been sovereignly ordained. Yeah, I still struggle with that traffic thing, you know? Critical. Now, I'm not suggesting a laissez-faire attitude. Whatever will be. No. Recognizing that God is using those challenges and even those trials or temptations to form me in the image of Christ. And it's amazing when I can live with that idea of coram Deo before the face of God. My God has ordained this situation with my spouse. My God has ordained this situation with my co-worker. It becomes a God-focused, God-honoring attitude in all things. And it diffuses anger quickly. Because my heart, unfortunately, is a heart of rebellion against my Creator. And it's only as I seek to walk in step with the Spirit that I walk the way He wants me to. And I need to go back and ask myself the question that God asked of Cain, why am I angry? And that will help me understand whether it's righteous or unrighteous. Let me give you 7 quick steps on how to control your anger. How to deal with it biblically. Because Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. How can I do that? Number one, control your anger. Now most of you are thinking, I don't think I can do that. You got to understand, I'm an angry person. I was raised in an angry home. You can control your anger because God has commanded you to. What's one of the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:23. How about self-control? It's the antidote to anger that we can put on self-control. Think for a moment. Suppose you smash your finger with a hammer. What do you do? Now, to solve the problem, what do you do? Cut the finger off? Okay, it no longer hurts. Probably not a wise method to deal with it. But that's what anger does. We cut that person off in anger. Do we
we cut off the hand that held the hammer? Think about it. That'd be pretty dumb, but that's what we do in anger. We attack the person that's wrong. Amazing. No, when we hit our finger, we have an accident. We gently nurture the finger back to health, realizing that this finger that I just smashed is part of my body. And I love it, and I cherish it, and I take care of it. And I nurse it back so it fully functions the way it was intended. You know, imagine if we did that with anger in our life. Do we remember that that person, George or Bob or Sam or Mary or Sue, they're a member of the body of Christ. And yes, an accident occurred, anger occurred, words were said, things were done unthoughtfully or purposely or who knows what. And we immediately seek to cut them off, or we seek to destroy the hand that held the hammer. How un-Christ-like when we remember the analogy of the body. Now some of you go, but you don't understand, I can't control my anger. Let me steal an illustration from Jay Adams. Suppose I call your home and you're having an argument with your wife or kids. You're having an argument with one of your brothers or sisters. And the phone rings and you walk over. How do you answer? What do you want? You jerk! How dare you! Hi, it's Pastor Mark. What do you do? Hi, Pastor Mark. How's it going? What just happened? I exercise self-control. You can do it! You choose not to, brother and sister. We're all guilty of that. And so, yes, we can control our anger. And let us never forget it. Two, analyze your anger. We've covered that one. What did God say to Cain? Why are you angry? Ask that question. Live coram Deo. Practice the presence of God before His face every hour of every day. Rejoice in the Lord how often? When you feel like it? No, always. Philippians 4:4. Let your reasonableness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. Just live to practice. It's amazing what happens. Thirdly, steward your anger. You know what it means to steward? Take care of it. Use it for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, even when you get angry, do it all for the glory of God. Yeah, that's Mark's new paraphrase. I need to use it for the glory of God. I have to stop 24/7, 365 days of the year ago. I feel that little green monster coming up. Let me use it for God's glory. How do I do that? How do I redeem the situation for the glory of my God? And so, I think of the disciples and Jesus in Luke records in chapter 9. The disciples are walking along and they're going to Samaria. And he says, go ahead into Samaria and tell them to prepare for me. And the Samaritans go, ain't got it here. What do the disciples go? Who are you? Want us to call fire down on them? Are you going to be like the disciples? Call us off for the glory of God. How dare they reject the Son of Man? But what did Jesus say? He rebuked them. Come. Not for the glory of God. Let me be like Christ at that moment. And that's going to take a lot of wisdom to figure that out. Fourthly, plan your anger for the glory of God. James does a beautiful verse if you need to memorize it. Oh, I've had to do this one. Know this, my beloved brothers. Every person should be quick to hear, slow to anger. Slow speak. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Did you hear that last truth? Will your anger ever bring about the righteousness that God desires? James tells me no. And how often do I go, God, I got this one. Let me have my anger and I will bring about righteousness. I try to do that in my children's life at times. You will listen to me. They will not bring about the righteous life of God. Take time to study that. Fifthly, use your anger to motivate you to prompt action. Paul writes, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, that is not literally before you go to bed at night or whatever. I know a lot of people put that. Otherwise, I'm moving to Alaska, Peril, Alaska. I would get 80 days to be angry. Because the sun doesn't go down for 80 days. That is what happens in Peril, Alaska. What does Paul mean? Clear, calm meaning of English, or Greek in his case. What is it? Be prompt about solving the problem. Don't let it just fester. The clear meaning is deal with it. I love how Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 5. All of life is worship, I think. In any of the great performance, it said all of our life is to be worship. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Apply that. All of life is worship. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, what do? Leave your gift at the altar and what? Go and be reconciled to him. Then come back and offer your gift. You see, it's all important. All of life is worship. Six, use your anger to attack the problem, not the person. But you don't understand, it is the person, not the problem. Remember the problem. They're a sinner, just like you. Use it according to the way God wants you. Think redemptively is the best way to put that. Spend some time in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Do you do that? Think about that. They're a mission. Later, it goes on, he says, he has given us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, you are an ambassador for Christ, as though God were making his appeal for you. How will anger allow you to be a faithful and effective ambassador? Attack the problem. Be an ambassador. Let's hear the first. Seven, manifest the fruit of the Spirit even when you're angry. That's the hardest one. We have to do God's business using God's tools. Remember, memorize the fruit of the Spirit. I love how Paul writes to Timothy. He says, don't have anything to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they only breed quarrels. So the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but instead he should be kind to everyone, able to keep patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. See, that's how we do God's work. We must exhibit God's fruits as we do that. Lastly, to remember, Paul writes and he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go on down in your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. That's a serious warning that Paul has. I love how Calvin writes it in his commentary on this. He says, this should make the hair on our heads stand up. Just like, you know, when you get frightened and the hair goes up, it should scare you to death. Because he's saying that the devil, just like Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, does what? He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Our anger allows Satan an opportunity. When you go to the Greek there, the word opportunity is tapos. You go, what? Yes, or what? We have a use for that in the English. You know what a topology is? A topographical map? Tapos. It's a place. Literally, it's a military term. What Paul is saying there. Give no opportunity for the devil. It's the idea of a sniper. Granting him that high place. Where he comes and he can stand up and he can shoot. And you can't hide behind those chairs anymore. Because Satan is now on the high place of your life and he can take you down because of your anger. That's what Paul writes. Remember that. The hope that we have. And the danger that is lurking when we allow unrighteous anger to control us. Instead, let us remember the hope of the gospel. I am not my own. I was bought with a price. Therefore, I will honor God with my body. And you know, I'm not going to worry so much about that anymore. Because I'm His. And He bought me with His blood, and I can trust Him to take care of me. Amazing how that diffuses our anger. Father, thank You for the truth of Your holy word. Father, we are sinners who struggle. We are sinners who battle with these struggles. Thank You that You inspired Your servant Paul to write these words to us. We ask that You will help us to be ambassadors for Your grace, ambassadors for Your mercy. We pray these things in Your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Receive now the benediction as found in 2 John, verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with each of you, from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love. Therefore, consider it. Amen.